Hi, you guys. How are you? Welcome, welcome. I can tell a lot of you guys have been studying rejoicing this week. You look so rejoicing. Joyful. Okay, Easter. Is that who said Easter? Yeah, Easter. That's why. Okay, there you go. Tarsiana. Well, shall we pray and get right into it? Because I have a weakness. I tend to be long-winded, and I'm going to try not to be, so let's get right in. All right, let's pray. Lord, you are just so wonderful, and we love you so much, and we're so thankful, like Tarsi said, just for yesterday, to see all those people get saved. How exciting, Lord, just so many people snatched from the grips of hell and transferred to the light, to eternity with you in heaven. That's what we want to see, Lord. That's just our heart's desire. And we're just thanking you and giving you all the praise and glory for that. And we pray for them that received you yesterday, that they would grow in their walks with you, Lord. And that they wouldn't be one of those seeds that the sower scattered, that just gets snatched up by the world or the cares of this world or persecution or anything, Lord, or by the enemy, but that they would take root and grow and yield much fruit. And I pray the same thing tonight for this study, God, that what we're studying your word, it's powerful. Your word is so powerful. And as I always say, I don't have any power, but you have the power, Lord. So would you breathe on us, your Holy Spirit, through your word and speak to us so that we can become more like you. Lord, would you let this little seed of your word just take root in our hearts and yield much fruit in our hearts, because that's what your word does. That's your ministry, Lord, and we're so thankful for that. Thank you that you love us, you're for us, and you're with us. And just open our hearts and our eyes spiritually to hear from you and to put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, about 6 years ago, I guess, we moved to Texas from Costa Rica. And when we first got to this precious church, small town in Texas, just such a precious church, sweet people, sweet ladies. When we first got there, it felt very polarized, and it didn't just feel it. It's because it was polarized. They had two pastors before us, former pastors, who were really dear friends of ours, and it was kind of like, oh, we're these people, this pastor's sheep, or we're that pastor's sheep, right? It's not like they were saying we're not your sheep. It was just like, just so you know, we're in this pastor's group, and we're this pastor's group, and you could just feel it. It was like, okay, so that's what we entered into, and don't get me wrong, it was such a refreshing season, being there in Texas. We just loved it. But when I first got there, you know, with that came some like, oh no, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a church split? Do they not want us here? You know, or it was just, there was just some little problems that the Holy Spirit needed to solve over time. But our first retreat that I went to there, we always hand out these little verses and you pick one and when you're registering, right? And I always have always, when I pick it in faith, knowing that the Lord's going to give me a verse for that season of life. And so I pick it, and guess what it said? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it's like the Lord was saying, knock it off, Rebecca. I'm doing so many good things. Look at all the good. Like, these ladies are so precious and wonderful, and you're just sitting there going, oh, but what's going to happen? What if there's a church split? What if this? What if that? And it was like, why are you focusing on the negative? Can't we tend to do that? There's like 100 amazing things going on around us and in our lives and in our families. And we find like the one negative, and we're just like, that's like our focus. It's silly. And the Lord was just saying, look at this blessing. Don't get ripped off by all I'm doing. And so these verses are just so very special for my life. And so I'm really excited. So we all want to know what God's will is for our life, right? I think all of you would say, God, what's your will for my life? And here in these verses, God tells us plainly, simply, and concisely, this is the will of God for you. And you know what? He told us first in chapter 4, verse 3. Remember a few weeks ago, Sandy shared on the verse that says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So we already saw, if you're ever questioning what's God's will for me, well, you know two things, without a doubt now. same from sexual immorality. And now we see, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So I just think this verse is just this beautiful string of pearls. I just see it as these three pearls. Rejoice always. The next pearl, pray without ceasing. The next one, in all things give thanks, for this is the will. It's just, it's like I see this chain and these three beautiful pearls hanging there. And they just loop round and round and round, we're going to see. Because when you're rejoicing, you're going to be praying. And when you're praying, you're going to be giving thanks. And when you're giving thanks, you're rejoicing and you're praying. And you're giving thanks and you're rejoicing and you're praying. And they just loop round and round and round. And they just go together so beautifully. It's just this three-pearled necklace that we could start our day with, go throughout our day with, and end our day with. It's just a beautiful motto for life, right? If this was your life verse, it would just be a beautiful thing. So I want to start tonight with verses 16 through 18, just really zooming in, if that's okay with you guys. And I guess you have to say yes at this point, right? But we're just going to take most of the time tonight to look at those three verses. Then if we have time, we'll end off by reading the rest of the chapter and just making some brief comments on those. So let's start out reading verses 16 through 18 again. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Number one, the first pearl. Rejoice when? Always. That's another verse in Philippians. That's a good one too, right? It's exactly what we need more of in the church, is more rejoicing. Would you agree? Isn't that what we need right now in the church? We need more rejoicing. We need to choose to be joyful. We may think, well, Paul didn't have COVID-19. That's why he's saying rejoice. Yeah, instead he had, as we saw yesterday, terrible persecution and martyrdoms, right, in the message yesterday. And yet he still says, rejoice always. It's a command, rejoice always. A few months back, I read what I'm going to read you, this excerpt from George Mueller's life. And it just touched me so much. It's just a part of who I am now. And when I read my text, I thought, oh, this is just goes perfectly with what George Mueller wrote. Do you guys remember who George Mueller was? No? Okay. Well, I should have put those stories in there, but I didn't. So just briefly, he's one of the most famous missionaries. We love to read missionary stories in our family, like all the time, right? You can ask Eden her favorite. She has lots of them. She's actually here tonight. But George Mueller was the one who was famous for having that orphanage. Remember the story you hear often in messages where he prayed with his orphans and they thanked God, hundreds of these orphan children. Thank you, Lord, for the food we're about to eat. All the time him knowing that there was no food to eat. And then there the milk truck breaks down right in front of the orphanage. Knock, knock, knock. Can you take some milk? Then the bread somehow appeared. I mean, it was just like these kind of things happened all the time for this man. He is just a superhero of the superheroes. So this is what, of the faith that is. So this is what he writes. Is there ever any ground to be cast down? When I read cast down, I think of that's the opposite of rejoicing. And that's what we're talking about right now is rejoicing. So he's saying, is there ever a time to not be rejoicing and just to feel cast down? Raise your hand if you ever feel cast down. Wow, you guys, this morning everyone's like, yes. But you know what? Everyone this morning was talking about how much warfare they're going through right now. So they were all like ready to raise their hands. We all feel cast down at times. Well, listen to what George Mueller says. There are two reasons, but only two reasons to be cast down. Number one, if we are as yet unconverted, we have ground to be cast down. So that means if you're not saved, if you haven't received the Lord, then you have a reason to be cast down legitimately, right? Yes. Who here has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Okay, that doesn't work for us, right? We all, that's not a good reason for us to be cast down then. The second one, he says, or if we have been converted and live in sin, then we are rightly cast down. Isn't that amazing? The only two reasons he's saying that we have a reason to be cast down is if we're not saved or if we're living in sin. You can imagine, I've meditated on that a lot. Is that true? What about, I went on this and that. Let's continue. He says, but except for these two things, there's no ground to be cast down. For all else may be brought before God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. and regarding all our necessities, all our difficulties, all our trials, we may exercise faith in the power of God and in the love of God. Hope thou in God. I'm still reading this. Oh, remember this. There is never a time when we may not hope in God. Whatever our necessities, however great our difficulties, and though to all appearance help is impossible, yet our business is to hope in God, and it will be found that it is not in vain. In the Lord's own time, help will come. Listen to what he says. Oh, the hundreds, yea, the thousands of times that I have found it thus within the past 70 years and 4 months. Don't you love that? He says how old he is. When it seemed impossible that help could come, help did come. For God had his own resources. He is not confined. In 10,000 different ways and at 10,000 different times, God may help us. This just came into my mind. For you who haven't heard of him, he is the one that was famous for never asking for support or help. He never sent out letters or whatever it would be back then, telegrams saying, hey, we need some support. He just always told God, and that's it. And the Lord always provided. Our business, as he continues, is to spread our case before the Lord in childlike simplicity, to pour out all our heart before God, saying, I love this, I do not deserve that thou shouldst hear me and answer my requests. Amen, Lord. But for the sake of my precious Lord Jesus, for his sake, answer my prayer. And this is my favorite part. Give me grace quietly to wait till it please thee to answer my prayer. For I believe that thou wilt do it in thine own time and way. So you lay it before God in childlike just faith. Lord, I don't deserve for you to even listen to me. But because of your son, Jesus, you see me in him. And give me the patience to wait till you do answer. And he finishes with this. For I shall yet praise him. More prayer, more exercise of faith, more patient waiting. And the result will be blessing, abundant blessing. Thus I have found it many hundreds of times. And therefore I continually say to myself, hope thou in God. Amen. Isn't that good? So we could think, what about prodigals? That's a reason to be downcast. What about disease? We could go on and on. Well, like Polly said a few weeks back, remember, she gave us that picture of that burden is like a weighted ball, like an exercise ball that we like, it's a downhill. We roll it to Jesus and it goes to him. I loved that picture. And this seems impossible to never be downcast. It seems impossible to always be rejoicing. What? Is that even possible? But all things are possible with Jesus. He wouldn't tell us to rejoice always if it was impossible. So let's read verses 23 to 24 of this chapter. This is what it says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That means complete at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. The sanctification comes from God. The ability to do all the list, this beautiful list of things in chapter 5, the key is here in verse 23 to 24. He is faithful who will also do it. He's the one that's able to keep us rejoicing. So why rejoice? If you need some reasons to rejoice, I really encourage you guys to go online and listen to Wednesday's message Phil taught on Isaiah 11 and 12. I was so like spurred up, just stirred up in my faith, like, wow, because he went like boom, 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 boom through the prophetic timeline so quickly and the millennial kingdom and all we have to look forward to. And he said something like, we have such a glorious hope ahead of us. Like we of all people should just be full of hope. So if you need some reasons, go online. You guys, it's so good to just practice smiling. Do you ever do that? Do you? I do, right, Eden? It's so fun that my daughter's here tonight. Sometimes I'll just tell the kids, you guys, let's just smile right now. Let's just practice. I know that sounds silly, like I'm a preschool teacher, but it works. Sometimes I'm just driving and you know, you can feel yourself getting so serious. It's like, oh, that feels so good. Try it right now. You guys all smile. Seriously, give a good smile, a teethy smile. You know, you have to tell your teenage boys, show your teeth. I'm paying for these pictures, right? But it feels so good to smile. I don't know if this is true, but I heard at some point that it helps with wrinkles too. I don't know, but I'm like, oh, smile. So when are we supposed to rejoice? Are we supposed to rejoice when all is going well and there's no conflict in your life, when your children are all walking with the Lord and your husband's on fire for God and your health is wonderful? That's when you should rejoice. No, when does it say to rejoice, ladies? Rejoice always. So this life is just a blink of an eye. Then we're going to be in paradise regained for eternity. We have so many reasons to be rejoicing. You're, I don't know, 80 years if the Lord tarries. I believe it. We won't make it that far. It's just a, close your eyes compared to all of eternity. It's not even that long. It's not even a blink of an eye compared to eternity. We have so much to be rejoicing in. So you can rejoice always. Why? Even through the heaviness. Why? Because anything in your life that would normally cause you to not rejoice, remember what we do with it? We lay it down at Jesus' feet and we leave it there. The burdens that are too heavy for us to carry. I know I always come back to prodigals, but I know that's a big one. It's heavy on women's hearts. I know that. It's too heavy for us. We give it to the Lord. We lay it before him as Hezekiah did. And then we leave it there and we can rejoice. Amen? We can rejoice. Habakkuk 3:17 through 18. Remember that beautiful, those verses. Habakkuk was living in really hard times when he was just asking the Lord, why? Why are these wicked nations coming to judge Israel? I know we're wicked, but they're more wicked. Why are they getting to, you know, judge us? And remember the question Habakkuk asked? How long? That's what he wanted to know. How long, Lord? Isn't that on our hearts right now? How long? Our country's just going downhill. How long are you going to let this continue? How long until you come and get us? And he was just perturbed. And at the end of this short, beautiful book of three chapters, this is what he writes. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He had a lot of questions, but he says, I will rejoice. Perfect for this, right? So the second pearl on that necklace would be pray without ceasing. What does ceasing without ceasing mean? It means uninterruptedly, okay? Without interruption. Anytime, anywhere, any length. Think of Peter. His prayer was what? Three words. Lord, save me. When he was sinking, three words. Lord, save me. Some any posture. In the middle of the night, while you're doing dishes, while you're driving, during altar calls at church, pray without ceasing. Of course, there's a time for set aside prayer. I hope you have that. I hope we have that. For example, during your morning devotional time, when you're reading in the Word, hopefully you set aside time, not just, Lord, speak to me through your Word, although you should always begin your reading with that. But hopefully also you have a set aside time where you're just really spending time. Maybe it's at your lunch break in your car, and you're eating in your car and you can pray, or before bed, or in your prayer closet, or your prayer wall. Remember that movie, War Room? I love it. She had a wall. Or as Daniel prayed seven times a day, David prayed three times a day, right? They set aside those times. But it's also more than that, which I'm about to share. But I hope we do have prayer lists. There is a time to be going through your list, because if you're anything like me, we get distracted or we forget, or we're like, oh, I forgot to get out the chicken to thaw. And then bing, squirrel, you know, there went your prayer time. Instead, you have your finger on your prayer question, you're going down. And then it's so fun because it builds faith. You get to check off the stuff. So there is a place for the list. And this morning, I feel so bad. Most of the ladies there are in, they appeared in my eyes, most of them to be in a retired state of life. And when I said, a lot of you guys who are retired, you probably have extra time for this right now. They busted up laughing like this. They all were just like, ah! And I was like, I am so sorry, you guys. Please forgive me, because I get that. My parents are both right around 70 and they're busier than ever. I texted them the other day, both of them, like on a little group chat, the three of us. They didn't respond all day. I'm thinking, what can you possibly be doing? But they're busier than ever. So I totally get that. We can make time for what we want to make time for. My point is, there is a time for prayer lists. There is a time for set aside time for prayer. I'm going to set this 30 minutes aside right now, and I'm going to pray before the Lord. For me, a lot of times, some of my favorites right now are when I'm rocking Joel to sleep. I have a rocking chair, and it's just like it takes him a while to go to sleep, and it's so fun. I just get to pray. But there's also opportunities all throughout the day, as you ladies know, to pray an unending chain of small prayers of praise, confession, intercession, thanksgiving, right? I think like the other night, Phil's brushes teeth out in bed and he comes in there. What were you praying about? What are you talking about? You were like, Father, da-da-da. I was like, oh, I didn't even know I was saying out loud. You guys are probably like that too, right? I remember growing up seeing my mom in the rearview mirror. Could see her little mouth moving. I knew she was praying. It's great again that my daughter's here tonight because just this week I'm in the kitchen. I'm like, Lord, this is just a mess. And I'm like saying this stuff and then I glance over. I didn't even realize she was sitting there doing homeschool and she's just staring at me. It was so funny. I'm sure you guys are like that just throughout the day. We're just talking to the Lord. You could be saying, oh, what a beautiful day, Jesus, thank you. Or you're confessing sin. We do plenty of that. Or interceding. All of us could certainly grow in the area of prayer. Amen? Even if you think of someone and you're like, oh, they are the prayer warrior of our church. You ask them, they would say, oh, no, I want to grow in my prayer life, I believe. But how about if you don't pray often? You know, the Lord put on my heart to share this tonight. What if you think, yeah, I'm not much of a prayer. This is very convicting right now. Well, I think the enemy creeps in and he wants us to think, yeah, see, you don't have your list and you don't pray for your family. So who's praying for your family if you're not? You don't pray for your country. You don't pray for your church. And it just seems like this huge mountain of, whoa, there's so many things to pray for. I can't even start. He wants us to get condemned so that we don't join in the privilege of prayer. But listen. Prayer is not a have to. It's a get to. It's a privilege. You start small. Don't worry about starting with the list. You start small. It's contagious. You're going to want to pray more and more and more. It's so much fun. When you start praying for your kids or your family or your church, you're just going to have so much fun. You're going to want to more. As Ian Bounds said, this is what he says. Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed. We have to change our mindset. It's not like a duty. Oh, I feel so bad. I never pray. It's a privilege to be enjoyed. There's not a right way to pray. Think of how Jesus taught his disciples when they said, teach us to pray. It was so simple. It wasn't a 30-minute prayer. I'm always amazed at how concise it is. There's so many things he didn't mention. I'm like, wow. But he gave us an outline, a simple outline to follow. And this is what it says. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He starts out with getting our eyes on God, on praising him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perspective change. Give us this day our daily bread, right? We're laying our request before him. Forgive us our debts. Yes, forgive us. That's a big part of prayer. As we forgive our debtors. We cannot forget that. We can't just say, forgive us. We need to be forgiving. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think I pray that every day, surely at least once over my family. And lastly, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ladies, I want to encourage you to turn a thought into a prayer. I've always said that, and I've always believed it. Turn a thought into a prayer. If you're thinking, oh, I wonder how she's doing after her surgery, stop thinking about it. And pray for her. If you're thinking, oh, your heart of compassion goes out for someone. Oh, she's going through such a hard time. Stop thinking about that compassion and put that compassion into practice. Just turn that thought into a prayer. Stand in the gap for these people to pray comfort and strength for them. I met Jill Briscoe, well, a couple of times. She came into the retreat for us once. But before that, I met her. And I don't know if you know her, but I was with a friend and she was telling her something really hard she's going through in Texas. And Jill Briscoe is very, 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 very famous, like a Beth Moore and Elizabeth George or Elizabeth Elliot, right? And I remember Jill Briscoe looking at this gal and saying, you know what I always tell ladies? I don't tell them, okay, I'm going to be praying for you, because think of how many ladies, people like that meet, right? She says, but I always say, when the Lord brings you to my mind, I will pray for you. Isn't that beautiful? Like, if you're not going to pray for someone, we don't need to say it, but just say, hey, when the Lord brings it to my mind, I'm going to be praying for you. So when we have a request, a burden, or we need to seek guidance for something, what's a good perspective to have on prayer? I'm just going to mention four things the Lord put on my heart. Number one, start by getting our eyes on the almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-present God. A circumstance or need arises, and we need to present it to God. But too often, what do? We keep our eyes on ourselves. We go into prayer with our eyes on ourselves, well, understandably so, but then we come out of prayer with our eyes on ourselves. So you start out in prayer by getting your eyes on the Lord. Just as the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." As Andrew Murray put it, he was a great prayer warrior. Beware in your prayers above everything else. Listen, if he's going to say beware of this above all else, what is it? We better listen. Of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things above all we can ask or think. I've just been so encouraged in this last month just to stir up my faith. I keep thinking of that song by Jeremy Camp, "It's out of my hands, but it's in your hands." That's exactly where it should be every day of our life. We should always be living the perspective, "This is out of my hands. I've tried, Lord. I there's nothing I can do. It's out of my hands, but it's in your hands. I'm getting my eyes on you in prayer." Amen? So the first step is to get our eyes on God. And a couple weeks ago, the Lord just, I've told you guys probably that one of my special verses with the Lord is Jeremiah 33:3. "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know." And a couple weeks ago, or maybe a week, I don't remember, I heard the Lord as I was walking through the house just quietly say, you know, that verse to me. And I said, "Okay, I'm listening. What do you want to tell me that I don't know?" And I heard him whisper, "I'm the lifter of your head." And I said, "Yes, you are the lifter of my head. Your word says," you know, I'm talking back to, "yeah, your word says you are the lifter of my head." And I'm thinking it's more like you're my confidence, you know, like I can go throughout my day, my head held high because you are my confidence. You're my everything. And you know what he said to me after I said, "Yes, Lord, your word says that." He said, "So you'll look at me." He's not our lifter of our head, so we have confidence. He clearly, it was just those three things. "I want to speak to you." "Okay, Lord, what?" "I'm the lifter of your head." "Yes, Lord, you're the lifter of my head. Your word says that." And he says, "So you'll look at me." I didn't feel it, but it's like I felt it, like him lifting my head, like, "Look to heaven. It's not about you. You look to me." We need to get our eyes on him. The second thing is that real prayer is laying your burden down. We already touched on this. That's how we're able to rejoice, as I said. It's because the burden is lifted. I lay it down as Hezekiah did, and I leave it there. There's peace and rejoicing because the burden that was too heavy for me to bear is nothing for our Almighty God. I wonder how often we do leave prayer feeling just as burdened as when we went into our time of prayer. Or do we leave it feeling rejoicing? Do we leave it rejoicing? The third thing, then I ask, "His will to be done." We touched on that too. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." As one put it so well, some theologian, I forget who, "Before I can pray, your kingdom come, I must pray, my kingdom go." Don't you love that? Before I can pray, "Your kingdom come, I must pray, my kingdom go." We remember that his will is best. He knows best. He has the best plan. And guess what? My plan and my ideas, they're nothing. They're empty. They're fruitless. I acknowledge his will is best, and that's all I want. And prayer, another great quote, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. Amen? We think of prayer like, "I'm here to like tell you, God, to ask you, to intercede for you to do this." That's not it at all. Prayer changes us far, far more than it changes the person we're praying for. So we're not saying, "God, please do this." No, we're coming to him and saying, "What's the plan?" And he shows us and he does it in his timing. And then fourthly, then I must be patient in the waiting for God to fulfill his will and purpose. Remember, as George Mueller said, "And give me grace quietly to wait till it please thee to answer my prayer, for I believe that will do it in thine own time and thy way." Amen? Can I get an amen? Am I the only one that's pumped up here? And the third pearl on the string is, "In everything give thanks." Does it say, "For everything give thanks"? No, it doesn't. There's some terribly brutal things that we probably would not say, "Give thanks to God for those things that happened," right, in your life, right? Like, how about Pastor Wes Bentley that was here a couple weeks ago talking about the atrocities in Sudan? We wouldn't say, "Thank you, God, that that happened to that woman," right? I won't even go into them because I just can't handle it right now. But in everything, we give thanks. In the darkest trials, there's always many things to be thankful for. How about the famous Psalm 23? What does it say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. How about giving thanks for that? You're always with me. How about being thankful that anything, listen, anything is a blessing that makes us pray? That's what Spurgeon says, something like that. Can I get an amen? Amen. The toughest, I don't know about you guys, but it's the toughest trials that make me really grow in my prayer life, man. I am like praying without ceasing. Paul doesn't even have to tell me to. It's just happening. Those trials, they cause us to pray so we can give thanks for that. We know there's power in praise and thanksgiving. We know that it breaks the oppression of the enemy. Thanksgiving is powerful. We need to get our eyes off the negative, like I said earlier, and get it onto all that the Lord is doing. Psalm 71, who reads the one your Bible here? Anyone besides Kimmy? I know Kimmy does. Oh, there's lots of you. Last week, we read Psalm 71, and it just illustrates this beautifully. This psalmist, he's going through this trial, but he doesn't just pour out his request and go, I'm going through this terrible thing. And then at the end, like a lot of psalms are, then say, okay, cool, you answered me and now I'm praising you. No, all throughout it, he's praising the Lord. He's praising the Lord for what God did in the past. He's praising the Lord for what the Lord's doing right now and for how he's going to answer him in the future. The whole time, it's just beautiful. I encourage you to read it. It's like he's giving his issues, but then all throughout he's saying, I'm praising you though, I'm praising you. This is what was happening to the psalmist. He says that his enemies were whispering against him. They were plotting together. They were accusing him. But he gets his eyes on God and he gives thanks for what God has done. This is what he says. I'll just read you some different verses. They're not in consecutive order. I just picked some. He says, but I will keep on hoping for your help. I will praise you more and more. I will tell everyone about your righteousness all day long. I will proclaim your saving power. I love how he doesn't say, I will tell everyone. You know, when he said, I will tell everyone about you, God. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell everyone about my accusers. I'm going to tell everyone about these whisperers. No, he says, I'm going to tell everyone about your righteousness. And then he continues, you have allowed me to suffer much hardship, but you will restore me to life again and lift me up from the depths of the earth. You will restore me to even greater honor and comfort me. I love that. Comfort me once again. And then he ends off with this. Then I will, so he's still talking in the future. Then I will praise you with music on the harp because you are faithful to your promises. And then this is the last verse. And you can tell that the Lord answered him because of what he says. I will tell about your righteousness all day long, for everyone who tried to hurt me has been shamed and humiliated. You know, the Psalms, they weren't just written most of the time, like all at once, like they were songs. So any musician, they write a stanza and then they're inspired the next day, write another stanza. And so he's writing, I'm going to praise you. This is what's going on, but I'm praising you and I'm going to praise you. And then at the end, he finally finishes it. He says, I am praising you because you answered me. Isn't that beautiful? That is a beautiful picture of how we're supposed to be, just be giving thanks and praise in all things. It shows that in all different seasons, in every season of each season, we can be giving thanks. So now in closing, I wanted to just read through the chapter. But first, I want you guys to memorize this with me. I feel like you're my children. This is what I do at home. Okay, I say it, then you repeat it, then I say it, and you repeat it. Okay, so repeat after me. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing.
In everything, give thanks.
In everything, give thanks.
For this is the will of God,
in Christ Jesus for you.
Let's try it again. This is a really easy verse to memorize. And like I said, it's like these three pearls you can take throughout your day, every day. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing.
Rejoice always, pray without
ceasing. In everything, give thanks.
In everything, give thanks.
For this is the will of God for you.
This is the will of God for you.
In Christ Jesus for you. I memorized a different translation years ago, and it reverses that order, so sorry. But you guys, there you go. You jump-started your memorization process. So memorize it. Write it on a little note card. Put it on your dashboard. Put it on your mirror. It's just it's worth. This is one of those worthy verses of memorizing, I believe. Okay, so let's finish by reading this chapter. Get out your chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. We urge you, brethren, that word urge is like request. He's requesting, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Well, this is kind of awkward because, hey, you guys, highly esteem the pastors, highly esteem my husband, okay? No, that's kind of funny, right? But really, when I studied this, it's a hyperbole. You guys know what hyperbole is? Eden and Zeke have been studying literature this year, and one of their words was hyperbole. It's like a super exaggeration in literature, right, to prove a point. This is a hyperbole, those words, when he says, esteem them very highly in love. It's really meaning super abound. It's just like this exaggerative language to say, I really want you to highly esteem your leaders. I'm always amazed at how some people treat pastors. And I'm not going to talk about, I wouldn't talk about our pastors. I'm going to talk about all my pastors' friends because we've got lots of pastors' friends. You know, when you're pastors, you meet other pastors and you just have an instant bond. But I'm always amazed at maybe what people won't say, but they'll email. For example, you know, the pastor who came and did our marriage thing, right? Pastor Jason Duff, he's one of our best friends. We you know, pastors get together and we share all these funny stories about, oh yeah, I got this email or whatever. Well, he got this email. Oh, I'm sorry, Patsy. She made this face like that was terrible. No, not terrible, but she's like, oh. But he got this email, you know, that sounded horrible, didn't I? I'm sorry. I didn't mean it like that. But Pastor Jason got this. You'll understand when I say it. You want people to die. You want to kill people. He's like, and he's a really funny guy, right? If you heard him, you know, he's got this great sense of humor. He's like, say what? I want to kill people? I do? I didn't know that. Well, their point was like, you're not making people wear masks. You want to kill people. I'm always amazed though at what people, because my thought is, I wouldn't say that to anyone. I wouldn't say it to any of you guys, and definitely not either to a leader, you know, any of the leaders at the church, but I'm just amazed. And this is what, David Guzik says, and I really don't mean that we talk about, because great, please email the church. It's wonderful. We need your input. You know, lots of people say things like in Texas, the music's too loud or the drum's too loud or the lighting or, you know, and that we need that input. That's not what I mean. What I'm referring to is the ones where it's like, really, like, we want to kill people? We don't. We really don't. But this is what David Guzik wrote. If a Christian can't esteem and love their pastor, they should either get on their knees asking the Holy Spirit to change their heart or go somewhere else and put themselves under a pastor they do esteem and love. I thought that was a good way to put that. And verse 14, let's continue on. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. You know, it's interesting that word warn in verse 14, it's the same word of admonish in verse 12 when it's saying that these leaders, they admonish you, they correct you. It's translated that same Greek word in verse 14 is warn, those who are unruly. Unruly literally means disorderly. This word was used in Greek society for those who did not show up for work. Isn't that funny? And it was the only time when I wanted to see where else is that used in the Bible. It's the only time it was used in the New Testament. So, and you know what I love about these verses? This is not talking to the pastors and leaders and staff like Patsy and Kimmy and Heather and who else is on staff this year? I don't know. But it's not talking to them and the pastors and saying, okay, you guys, you are on staff, so you do these things. This is talking to you guys. When it says, I mean, it's talking to us too, but when it says, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, it's saying this is you guys' ministry too. Isn't that beautiful? So you're to warn the unruly. Let's continue. It says, comfort the faint-hearted. You guys, there's a lot of faint-hearted saints right now. What a beautiful ministry that God is giving you guys right now to really comfort the faint-hearted. The next says, uphold the weak. As you saw in your homework, it was the weak in faith. This morning, driving here, there was a song by Zach Williams that said, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. You know, and just saying a little more compassion, a little more mercy, la, la, la. And I was just thinking, oh, perfect timing. That's what we need. We need to be upholding the weak. comforting the faint-hearted. And then when it says be patient with all, oh, yes, we need to be patient with all. Recently, I was talking to my mom, and I was saying, oh, she asks about all the kids. And I said, yeah, that's, and then we got to one son. I said, man, he's really been annoying everyone recently. Or I think I said me. He's really been annoying recently because he's just at that stage where, you know, they just want to kind of pester everyone to kind of get attention. And she's like, well, that's not him being annoying. That's you. You are being impatient. That's on you, not him. I was like, oh, thanks, Mom. That's a real good point. But it's really stuck with me. Her, you know, she said, it's just revealing the impatience in your own heart. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. So it's not his thing. It's something I need to grow in. Let's continue on. In verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. What did Jesus say? He said, pray for them and bless them. If someone's rendering evil to you, you're to pray for them and bless them. And then always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. As Galatians 6:10 puts it beautifully, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're going to skip 16 through 18, so we already went through those. Let's read verse 19. Don't quench the spirit. What does quench mean? It means to extinguish, like with fire, or to stifle. When I think of that, I right away I thought of unbelief or disobedience. But I love what Chuck Smith said. He said it's a lack of love too. That quenching the spirit can be a lack of love. And then it goes on to say, do not despise prophecies. To despise means to make of no account or to despise utterly. You know, you're going, that's not going to happen. We're not to just right away when someone gives a prophecy think, yeah, that's not going to happen. They're just trying to show off or something. But what does it say? These two go hand in hand. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. What does test mean? Recognize as genuine after examination. So someone right now in my life has made a prophecy. I mean, she didn't say I have a prophecy, but that's really what it was. And I think I really respect this person. I think it's true. But, you know, it's one of those things where you're going to test it. You're going to wait and see if it happens. It's genuine, right? Upon examination. I love what Chuck Smith says. This is a really funny story. I've had some people give me some off the wall, thus saith the Lord prophecy. See, this is coming back. I'm really trying to dig myself out of that hole earlier. Even Chuck Smith is putting it in his commentary. It's just, it's pastor. Sometimes you get funny stories. That's all I meant. I promise. It's just like those funny stories like, yeah, someone said I want to kill people. So Chuck Smith has one. He says, you have those thus saith the Lord prophecies. Several years ago, I had a man prophesy that I was going to be carried out of the church in a casket within 2 weeks. He didn't like the fact that I didn't go along with his Jesus-only doctrine. You know, Chuck Smith's the founder of Calvary Chapel. He said God was going to judge me. He had this vision and he prophesied, thus saith the Lord, you know, in 2 weeks, they're going to carry you out in this black coffin. Well, I knew he was wrong because my wife would never get a black coffin. An interesting thing, I had that man's funeral service within 2 weeks. So I just told my wife, evidently he saw the wrong face in the casket. Yeah. So we have to test them and hold fast to what is good, okay? And continuing on, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. We need to ask the Lord to show us if there's any form of evil. And verse 23 to 24, we read these. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. Like I said, he's the one that works sanctification. Sanctification, him making us blameless at Jesus' coming, that's his work. It's not ours. That's so freeing. He convicts us, and then it's up to us to say, yes, Lord, I yield to that conviction. I want to listen. I want to submit. And when we decide that, when we unite our will with his, then he gives us the power to follow through and to obey. Isn't that beautiful? So what in this list that we just went through, if we had time, we would read through it again and ask the Holy Spirit, but I'm sure you did this in your homework this week. God, what in this list are you wanting to grow me in? Because he who calls us is faithful. He will do it. We just have to submit to him. And verse 25 through 28, brethren, pray for us. I agree. Pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your staff. we cover your prayers. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I love this because, again, going back to Costa Rica, we did this and I miss it, right? Now it's kind of awkward. Like, are you a side hugger? Are you a front hugger? Are you a handshaker? Are you a nothing? Stay 6 feet away. You don't know. Well, in Costa Rica, I just loved it. We didn't do the two cheeks like Italy or a lot of other European cultures. We did one cheek, cheek to cheek. You grab each other's shoulder and you would just touch cheeks. It was just so beautiful. And you go to church and you're just doing that to everyone. Then we'd go on furlough to the States. I'd be at our sending church. And I'd be like going in to give like the cheek to cheek so many times, you guys, because it was just such habit. And then like, they probably didn't notice, but I'm heading in. And it's like, oh no, what do we do? I couldn't even remember what our culture did at our sending church. Do we hug? And then it was like, oh yeah, we do the shoulder to shoulder, tap, tap, your shoulder hug, right? But in this days, they did the holy kiss. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And guess what? We did that. Over these weeks, we have read this together out loud. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God. I know I'm very convicted by many things in this list. And I want to submit to your empowerment, Lord, to be sanctified in these areas, Lord, because you are faithful. You will do it. God, we just pray for you to have your way in this church, Lord. We pray for many more people to get saved. And we pray for us who are already saved to bear much fruit, Lord, to be evangelists, to be sharing our faith, to be growing in you, to be submitting. When you show us something, may we not harden our heart and say, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. May we submit to your gentle hand, Lord. If you need to do surgery on our hearts to do it, we yield ourselves. Examine us and see what is unlike you, because at your coming, we want to be complete. We want to be blameless. We want to be found a pure bride before you. We love you so much. Bless the group times, we pray. Amen.